Bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, that you have come in this hour and that you are here, that you're gathering together your elect for the purpose of bringing forth a change in the inner man that'll get us ready for the change of the outer man, that'll get us ready for the going home, because without the change of the body, we cannot make a rapture. So, Lord, we believe that your shout is the message, and Father, that message is to gather. And it is to change. And so, Lord, if there isn't a gathering together, then there's something wrong. And if there isn't a changing taking place in the inner man, then there's something wrong. And, of course, if there isn't a change in the inner man taking place, there is no change in the outer man that will take place. So, Father, we believe, Lord, that these things are in the process of taking place. And because, Father, we know that they're taking place in us. And you said that the interpretation of the Word, God's interpretation of the Word, is His bringing it to pass. And Father, knowing that we see the change taking place within us, Father, we know that that Word is being interpreted correctly. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to that interpretation and to the process, Lord, of your rapture. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Sunday we ended our message concerning Romans 10, verses 14 to 17, by showing the importance of hearing the right ministry, the right fivefold ministry. And as we read from Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though they say that they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false preachers means as much as not to hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the word of God, or actually we should say the true word of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we find then that Paul kind of laid out a scenario here, that the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this point, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. For if he does not send out any, then they who are preaching on their own accord, number one. They're preaching without a message, number two. And therefore, they're preaching falsely. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to even preach at all. As Brother Branham had told to Brother Vail concerning, I can't remember the fellow whose church left after Brother Ram preached on the church order, and but this fella, he seems to think he's a prophet now, you know, and that he is the prophet. And what they did was they actually, Brother Vail has said that, or Brother Ram has said, he would actually had been better off had he stayed a Methodist. So he went from being a Methodist to Pentecostal, and that's where he got all messed up. So anyway, so it says that, if they do not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. And in fact, they would have been better off not to have preached. They would have been better off not to even have opened their mouths. Then also, they who hear, well, what are they hearing? Error. Then it would be better for them not to even hear. See? Then also, they who believe would be believing false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to even believe. Then also they who call upon him, Christ, would be calling falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to call at all. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Now in verse 16 we read, but they have not obeyed. Well, let me just continue. Then we see, as we see in Proverbs 1:28, he says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Now Paul continues in verse 16. He says, but they have not all obeyed my voice. And then he quotes Isaiah here. He says, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath? That's a question. Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, the true, revealed, and vindicated word of God. Then you can see the importance of receiving a vindicated ministry. Because if it is not vindicated, then how do we even know that what we're hearing is not error? Now, see, the Baptists think they got it right. The Pentecostals think they've got it right. The Methodists think they've got it right. And they're all deluded. They're all deluded. And yet you couldn't tell them that because they think, hey, I've got Scripture to back up what I believe. Even in this message. People have this message. You know, I've often said that people, you know, they sit at home and they listen to Brother Branham's tapes. They won't come to church. And they say, hey, I don't need a fivefold ministry because they're the ones who mess it all up. And so they say, I've got it right straight from the horse's mouth. I've got this vindicated prophet of God. And they believe all kinds of things. They believe Brother Branham was deity. They believe that Joseph is deity. They believe that Joseph is to take over Brother Branham's ministry. They believe all kinds of hogwash. So it doesn't matter if they're getting it direct from the horse's mouth or not. If they're not elect, it doesn't matter what preacher they hear. It doesn't matter if they got a true preacher or a false preacher. What matters is that if you do have a true elect seed, there is a true elect ministry to feed that seed. That's the only thing that matters. You've got to have both. You've got to have a true elect seed, and you've got to have a true elect ministry. And if you don't, if one is not there, what have you got? What have you got? If there's not a true elect seed to preach to, what ministry have I got? And if there isn't a true elect ministry to feed you, what good is it to come to church? See? So there's got to be both ends, and we're going to find out why this evening. Now, both sides of these. Now, in Romans 10, verse 18, Paul says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Now, we could say that this day the Scripture has been fulfilled. The tapes have gone around the world. There's hardly a person that hasn't heard them or hasn't heard of them. Oh, there might be people still coming, you know, into what they call the message, but I'm talking about those people in the message. Those people who have heard, and yet there's about 1 million people that claim the message today. And there's about 999,000 that are in error today. Maybe 1,000 people. Maybe 1,000 people. Maybe 500 only. That have a true revelation of what's going on. In Moses' day, 2 million people followed the prophet under the pillar of fire, saw the vindication of God in their midst, and they missed it. They missed it. Then can we expect any different today? I really don't think so. So Paul says, But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy to them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But then Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So what we see here then is this. Either you are elect or you are not elect. Paul speaks of Isaiah here, who tells of a people who actually did hear, and yet they did not believe. And Isaiah asks the question, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now look at the argument Paul uses in verse 18 to 19. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Because he had just gotten done saying, faith cometh by hearing. And then he says, but have they not heard already? Has not the word of God gone into all the world? And their words unto the ends of the world? But I say, did not Israel know? And then Paul answers his own question by telling us that Moses chastened them, by telling them that there would be a people who would hear and would believe. And then Paul points to the boldness of Isaiah, and he says he outright told them that they were a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Now what did Paul mean by this? The word disobedient here is a Greek word, apitheo, which means unbelieving. So these people were an unbelieving people. But it means more than just not able to believe. It means not to allow oneself to be persuaded. Not willing to comply with. In other words, to refuse, which is an act of the will, or without belief. It means to refuse belief and obedience. Therefore, we see that there is a willful ignorance that is involved here. And the other word Paul uses to describe these people is the Greek word antilego, which is translated into the King James Version as the word gainsaying, which doesn't mean much in these days. If I say, what does gainsaying mean to you? You probably think it means saying something for gain. But that's not what the word means. The true meaning behind the word antilego is to speak against. It means to contradict, to oppose oneself to one, to decline to obey, to declare oneself against him, to refuse to have anything to do with him. In other words, to refuse to have anything to do with him means to separate themselves from who? Well, Paul's talking about the Word. Therefore, we see a common thread in both these attributes of people who willfully will not surrender themselves to the lordship of the Word. And therefore, they, in order to justify themselves, find themselves speaking out against the Word. How often you'll find in talking to a Baptist that they'll get out their scriptures that define their doctrinal stand. And they will justify the shorts, the makeup, the slit skirts, the bobbed hair, by the Word of God, which condemns it. And so then they take the Word of God and make it of none effect by their traditions. Now let's go back to where Paul quotes Isaiah from, where he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And we'll turn in Isaiah chapter to Isaiah chapter 28. I'd like to examine this together. In reading from verse 8 and verse 9, he says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And the word table there is pulpits. For all the pulpits have become full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place that's clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? They don't want the doctrine. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, babies? I don't think so. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another language will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. This is what? Our Sabbath, our entering in. And this is the refreshing, and that we know it comes from the presence of the Lord. Yet they would not hear. Therefore then the word of the Lord will become unto them precept upon precept. As the NIV says, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, that they might go and fall backwards, be snared and taken. Now I like the way the Rotherham translation. Rotherham says, for all tables are full of filthy vomit. There is no place. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message? Who can you get to understand the message today? Certainly not the babies that go around and try to act like Brother Branham. Try to imitate Brother Branham. The Lamza translation says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there. For with difficult speech and with an alien tongue will he speak to this people. For I have said to them, there is a place of my rest, wherewith I may cause the weary to rest, and this is the place of tranquility. but they would not listen. Notice they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them filth on filth. Filth on filth. Filth upon filth. Vomit upon vomit. Vomit upon vomit. A little here, a little there, that they might return and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Notice the word of the Lord becomes to them filthy. Full of vomit. Food from another day. My, my. Now, as I said before, Abraham Lincoln used to tell the little tale. He'd say, if you call a lamb's tail a leg, how many legs does the lamb have? And people would always say, well, if you call the tail a leg, it's got four other legs, and it's got five legs. He said, no, just because you call it that doesn't make it so. You see, they can't accept right wiseness. And so what are they going to accept? Wrong wiseness or unright wiseness. A wrong understanding. And that then, the word then becomes unto them, because the same word that blesses is the same word that curses. Therefore, the same word that is righteous is the same word which becomes unrighteous. What did John call Cain's deeds? Wicked or evil, right? And yet it was Deuteronomy 26, I believe it was, the first fruit offering. From, is this the time, sirs? Brother Ram says, for all tables are full of filthy vomit. There is no place. Who would he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message? Pretty good translation. I believe it was Dr. Lamza who wrote the Lamza Bible translation who said one time on was speaking and didn't know that he was there. And he came back and was talking about the Urim and Thummim. And he was speaking of that light. And he said, what is the matter with these people today? He said the reason the people, the translators, could not translate the Bible correctly was that the translator tried to translate it into High Yiddish, and Jesus spoke in the common class just like the street people spoke. And you know there's a scripture over there in Luke that says the common people heard him gladly. He spoke in their language. And I hope that is so again. And Brother Brown translated that right there, and whom shall he cause to understand the message? From Hebrews chapter, I don't have it down what chapter it was, but it was paragraph 168. Brother Ram said, but God's church will move on. The pillar fire won't stand for that. All tables are full of vomit. Now listen. Now this is going to shock you just a minute. Listen as I read the word. Who was this? The prophet Isaiah. He said, all tables are full of vomit, so there is nothing clean. Just dog eat dog. Come to church, women chop, and they bob off their hair, wear shorts. Get out and see the men coming down the street, get out and mow the yard. Little girls want to hear somebody give that bull whistle or that wolf whistle, whatever it's called, you know. And you think that you're cute, don't you? And you men walk down the street with a cigar in your mouth and a deacon on the board, and you look like a dehorned Texas steer. And then you think that you're somebody? That's exactly right. No wonder all tables walk up to the take communion and act like you're somebody and cheat and steal and lie through the week. What's the matter with you? All tables are full of vomit. That's the fulfillment of that scripture. They take the word, they twist it, and they bring about pollution, vomit and filthiness. From you must be born again, he said, people today, they want shortcuts. They don't want... They think that you get it in just a minute. You know, everything's instant. Glory to God. What is it? What is it that they do? Tonight they're out yonder in the like some of these fellows that they got like certain people that I could name, but I don't want to do it because this is on tape. But they're in a nightclub tonight with a guitar beating it, and tomorrow morning they're standing in church somewhere beating that same guitar. Filth. The Bible said in Isaiah the 20th, all tables are full of vomit.
As a dog goes to its vomit and a hog to its swallow, so do they. Why? Because they're still dogs and they're hogs. That's what makes them return to the wallow and to the vomit. See, you're still, and they ain't born again. If they're born again, they'd become new creatures. Now, I heard one man on the radio the other day, he was saying, you know, the fact is that, he said, the thing about you could dress up a pig, get them all showered up, get them all clean, scrubbed up, put on a tux, put on a tie and everything else, get them all fixed up right, just the way you want them, let them outside, and he said, they'll find the nearest mud hole. He said, because, see, that's their nature. Pigs don't sweat, so they got to have a way to cool down. And that's how they cool down. They find the nearest mud hole. It's within their nature. You see? And so, when the Scripture says, as a dog to its vomit, it's simply saying, hey, that's what the nature is. Hog to its wallow, that's what they do because that's their nature. And when you see people dressed that way, living that way, walking that way, it's because that's what they are. They are not born again sons and daughters of God. They need to be regenerated. And if they're not regenerated, if they're not born again, there's no rapture for them. Then they've got nothing but tribulation. Tribulation. And if there's anything to them, they'll have to give their life. But seeing that they haven't already given their life, they won't do it. Very few will. I believe those that are righteous will be righteous still. That means those that are trying to live the life, they'll give their life. But those that are not trying to live it now won't try to live it after the rapture. They'll scoff and make fun. That's just a cult. They probably all went up someplace. They, you know, probably got themselves a little place out in the country and, you know, all this Y2K talk and all this stuff. Yeah, you know, they're all a bunch of fanatics. Sure. Because there won't be that many to go. Not in the rapture. Not when there was only eight in the days of Noah. That's what Brother Vail says. I just laugh. So they say a million people follow the message. He says, I just laugh. He said, Brother, there was only eight in Noah's day. Years ago when 700 people showed up at one of the conventions down there, President's Convention, Lee said, something's wrong. Something's wrong. He said, I may have to change my doctrine. Said, if it would have kept going that way, he said, I would have had to change it because I know it would have been wrong. That's not the way God works. It's always less. It's not more. Less. See? Brother Graham went on. He says, do you know what? You got an old crow? It don't matter how much you try to paint him up, just as olive color as a dove, just as gray as a dove or white, paint him all over, but he's still a crow inside, see? He's still stinky. An old buzzard, just the same, scavenger. He'll eat the dead things of the earth, that's right. But you know what? A dove don't even have to take a bath. Oh, hallelujah. A dove's body, because he is a dove, he's got oil that comes through his feathers that just keeps him clean all the time because it comes from the inside out. The buzzard would say, well, me too. I put a little holy water on them feathers, brother. It'll fix it all up. No, it didn't. It comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's a birth. Bless God, I go to church the same as... Let me see here. Make sure I got the... Okay. Bless God, I go to church the same as a cockabird jumped up and began to shout. Oh, I might have it wrong. Let me see here. My printer did a trick on me tonight. Oh, bless God, I go to church the same as you do. Hallelujah, my church is as good as yours. Hallelujah, we're just as... All right, you buzzard, see? That's right. But a dove is oiled from the inside. There's a certain gland in the dove that's not in no other bird like that. A dove or pigeon, he oils himself, he keeps himself clean all the time. He don't have to keep himself clean. There's something inside of him that keeps him clean. From the Patmos vision, Brother Brown said, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest, the Sabbath, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, or keeping of his Sabbath. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Here it is prophesied right here in Isaiah, and it shall come to pass about 700 years later at Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost exactly as it was said that they would be. This is the true Sabbath that was promised. Thus, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they ceased from their worldly works, their worldly doings, their evil ways. The Holy Ghost took charge of their lives. They entered into rest. There is your rest. That is your Sabbath. It's not a day, not a year, but the eternity of being filled and blessed with the Holy Spirit. It is you ceasing and God doing. It is God in you, willing and doing of His good pleasure. Therefore, if we truly have made the Holy Ghost the Lord of our life, then we have given up Him as the Lord of our life. We've given Him our time. We've given Him our talents. Then I ask the question, why don't people come to church when the doors are open? Now, I wrote this down before I came. And I answer the question, because He's not Lord of their life. Maybe just Lord of their Sunday morning. But certainly not Lord of their Wednesday night. That's just getting to first base. Without that, you haven't even entered into the race yet. You heard Brother Branham hammer about people staying home on Wednesday night watching I Love Susie. You realize, I read in the Fox News, I think it was, they said that 68% of the people in the United States watched the birth of when I Love Lucy had her little boy. 68% of the people, of the 230 million people at the time in this country, 68%, which is over 100 and some, maybe 150 or 160 million people, stayed home on Wednesday night to watch that. It meant more to them than the Word of God. It boggles my mind. From the mark of Christ, Brother Ransom, then people think just because you go to church. Let me just back up a little bit. As I said, if we've truly made the Holy Ghost the Lord of our life, then we've given Him our time and our talents. Then we ask the question, why don't people give God their time and talents? Because He's not Lord of their life. See? Maybe just Lord of their Sunday morning, but certainly not Lord of their Wednesday night. And just Lord of the Sunday morning, that's just getting to first base. Without that, you haven't even entered into the race yet. And from the mark of Christ, he said, then people think, just because you go to church, he said, oh, that's all right. I have to do is just go to church. Be a pretty good fellow. That's wrong, brother, and you're deceived. That's right. Esau was a pretty good fellow, too. So was Cain, a good fellow. Both of them worshipers and believers. Cain was not an infidel. He was a believer. He'd come up, he built a church and made an altar, he decorated it, and he knelt down and he prayed and he worshiped God. And God rejected him because he didn't have the spiritual revelation. He come with the sincerity of his heart. Now, could you imagine a man coming up, knowing that it was between death and life, and that his eternal destination rested upon his sacrifice, and he'd come up willfully ignorant? No, sir. He come with the integrity of heart and laid out. But you see, brother, all your sincerity doesn't mean it. God has only promised one way. How do you think that Abel knew to bring a lamb instead of an apple, or whatever you call, or whatever you want to call it? How did he know to bring a lamb? Because no Bible was written in them days, but it was revealed to him by the Lord. That's why in the book of Malachi, God got very angry with him. He said, you've made your sacrifice. He said, you, it's a polluted sacrifice. Let's turn to it. Malachi chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts?
unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This way. Who is there among you that will shut the doors and not let useless fires be lit upon mine altar? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hands. From the rising of the sun, that's Alpha, even unto the going down of the same, that's Omega, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hands, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God doesn't want our second best, third best, fourth best. He wants our best. And as sons and daughters, as kings of the priests, priests of the king, we owe it to him to give him our best. Cain was a believer. Cain was sincere. Cain worshipped God. And Brother Branham said, can you imagine a man coming up, knowing that it was between death and life, that his eternal destination rested upon his sacrifice, and would come willfully ignorant? Can you imagine the people who have heard the message preached? They have seen the vindication of God in their midst, and they still offer a lame duck sacrifice? Woe be unto them. Cain did not. Cain was much better. Esau was a much better human being than those kind of people. You talk about the wrath of God coming down in this hour. From Shalom, he said, the elected see, they knows. It's always through every age that they know it. From God identified by his characteristic, he says, see, it's God placing. He sends a man. He takes the word of that age, but now before that you can believe the word for that age, he identifies himself in his characteristics, see, by knowledge, by vision. He told things that would happen, and it happens. And God said, when that happens, then you believe that he has the interpretation of the word, because the word of the Lord comes to this man. And his credentials, he's identified by being a seer, in the Old Testament, just as plain as it can be, his characteristics is identified, made known, his characteristics. So God makes known always to his elect. From divine healing, he says, for except a man be born again, he can't understand these things, the kingdom of God. As Jesus said to Nicodemus of old, you can't understand it. You'll never understand it until God comes into your heart and you'll be a part of him. Then you'll say, yes, Lord, every bit of the word is inspired. I believe every bit of it. I believe it's the truth. And here I am, Lord, to walk in the light. As long as you're borderline out there, you can't believe it. You can't do it. May the Lord help you this morning to see the supernatural. And from contending for the faith, he said, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't understand it. It's a mystical, mythical thing until you're born again. There the very life of God comes into you. Everlasting, eternal life, Zoe, God's own life comes in you, and then you're a part of God. You're a son or daughter of God. And then you see as God sees, and you believe as God believes. From Isaiah chapter 60, in reading from verse 1. We sang this song before service. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have accepted the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of right wiseness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now from the message Shalom, Brother Ransom said, like for instance this one thing. Crossing the nation round and speaking, and the Lord God identifying and vindicating his word and showing that's exactly, and never let nothing be said unless it comes to pass exactly what he said, speaking it right into existence and so forth, as he's been doing, and the people sit and they look at that, and they continue right on in their same condition. See, not any disregarding, but like our sisters, many times, when I speak to them about wearing those clothes and cutting their hair and little things, and then how they'll continue on into their creeds and serve under their creeds and things. And they're good people. They're fine people. But yet it seems like they can't understand. Look, it looks like they can't get it. Why? I go back the next year and instead of being any better, it's worse. It continues on. Here's a sister that once had lovely long hair and she cut it off. Here's a man that once looked like he stood, like he took his stand and he went out for the thing that was right, and he's right back in like a dog to his vomit and a hog to its wallow. See, goes right back out into it again. It seems like there's something that has struck our people. It struck the world that they don't seem to have the understanding, or there's just something wrong. Just like you notice men today. You don't find that genuineness in men. You don't find it in women. Now, I'm not talking about, like you sisters and brothers that are believers, but he says, the reason I'm basing this is to get to Shalom, see? But you notice the women in our day, they don't seem to have that ladylike like they once had. They're just as they want to be, but there's just something that it just won't let them do it. Excuse me. They're just like they want to, but there's something that they won't let them do it. It seems like there's a heaviness. You tell a lady that she should not do such and such a thing, and the lady looks upon that and believes that. She wants to believe that anyhow, but there's something that presses her the other way. See? The poor thing, I feel sorry for her. She's so caught in such a web of Hollywood and the advertisements of television and radio, newspapers on the street and store and windows and with modern dress and so forth, and after a while, and the way that other women meet her, and it seems to be that there is something that they just can't pull away from. Our young people, our old people, our middle-aged people. There seems to be something among men. Men don't seem to be to have that masculine touch that they used to have. Women don't have that feminist touch that they used to have. You take men today, men don't seem to be burly like they used to be. It's all sort of, they want to wear the suede shoes with purple and they want to act like women. Now that is true. It seems to be more or less like a perversion. A woman wants to cut her hair off and act like a man, and a man wants to act like a woman. See? And yet you can talk to them, and they're nice people to talk to. Nice people, friendly, sociable people. But what's caused this? It's that gross darkness upon the people. It's something that's pressed them into it. Like the Jews was in the days. I'd like to just add this. When you press something, Jeremy, if you press an orange, what's going to come out? Huh? No, if you press an orange, what's going to come out of the orange? Huh? Well, what comes out first? That might come out after it's pretty well pressed out. What comes out of the orange? But, I mean, what is it that comes out? Orange juice? Or is it grape juice? orange juice. Well, if you squeeze an orange, orange juice is going to come out, right? Squeeze a grape, what's going to come out? Grape juice. So you get squeezed, what's going to come out? What you really are. You see? What you really are.
Why do you think God's going to bring a squeeze? It's not to punish you. It's to show you what you really are, what you're really made out of. See?
Now, notice then. It says, there seems to be something among men. Men don't seem to have that masculine touch that they used to have. Women don't have that feminist touch that they used to have. You take men today. They don't seem to be burly like they used to be. It's all some sort of, they want to wear suede shoes and purple and act like a woman. And now, that is true. It seems to be more or less like a perversion. And women want to act like, wants to cut off their hair and act like a man. And a man wants to act like a woman, see? And yet, you can talk to them, nice people, sociable, everything else. But it's the gross darkness that's upon the people. It's something that's pressed them into. Like the Jew was in the days of Jesus, when he came to earth. Isaiah had prophesied of it, and he said that there would be that they would have eyes, but they couldn't see, and ears that they couldn't hear. And that's the reason Jesus prayed for their forgiveness, because it had to be that way to fulfill the Scripture, and it's returned again to us. What is the gross darkness and the blindness of the people? The Bible has spoken of this day that we live, and said that these things would come to pass, gross darkness upon the people. And we see it. That there's something that just simply the people want to be, but they can't. Now listen to those words. They want to be. You talk to any of these people, I'm not just talking this church, any church. The people seem to want it. But it's just not happening. They can't understand it. They can't believe it.
What an indictment.
And we see it, that there's something that just simply the people want to, but they can't. Nicodemus expressed it one time before the Lord. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man could do the things that you do if God wasn't with him. But it was that darkness or blindness upon the Jewish race that the Messiah might come to take from the Gentiles the bride. They had to reject him. And that's the gross darkness that's upon the churches and things today, to fail to see the light that's shining, see? To see that there seems to be such a heavy press. Take some of the noted evangelists today. They are constantly screaming for a revival and working right against it. See? Not understanding without understanding. And I don't say that in the motive that of trying to say that now we've seen this and the glory to God and they're not in it. I'm not trying to say that to get the people to think, well, Brother Brown, you got the only truth that there is in the world. No, that's wrong, see? I'm only saying it in the light of the hour that we're walking in and for the benefit of the people who are trying to seek this light. Truly, Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him. No man will never see it. It's that predestinated seed, and that only is going to receive it. But we've come to a place again. The Bible says that you're the light of the world. And the prophet said, gross darkness upon the people of the world at this time. And that's exactly what we've got. Gross darkness upon the people. From Hebrews chapter 6, he said, and Brother Brown reads from Hebrews 6, so if we would turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. And this will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew to them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, Brother Branham reads this and he says, that's not talking about a Christian. That's talking about a man that heard the word and turned away from it. See? For if we sin, what is sin? Unbelief. If we sin willfully after the gospel has been preached to us, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, what is sin? It's unbelief. Read St. John, the 4th chapter. Jesus said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Sin is not smoking, drinking, committing adultery. You do those things because you're an unbeliever. That's just the attributes. You do that because that you're an unbeliever. Just quit smoking. Just to quit smoking, quit drinking, and so forth like that. That doesn't mean that you're a Christian. That's the attributes of your conversion. But you can do either side and still not be. Now notice, he that disbelieves willfully after that he, not after he received Christ in his heart. The Bible doesn't say that. It said, if we sin willfully, disbelieve willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Get it? Wasn't talking to a Christian at all. Some woman come to me not long ago and said, "Brother Branham, I'm a Christian, but I blaspheme the Holy Ghost." I said, "It's impossible. A Christian could not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. A Christian spirit bears record with Christ's spirit, see? And you call everything of God, God's. You call everything of God, God's. But if you're carnal-minded, you'll make fun and laugh at the Holy Ghost, and I don't care how much you go to church, you're still a sinner, and you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. When they see Jesus Christ discerning their thoughts, they said he was a fortune teller. Jesus said, "I'll forgive you for that." But when the Holy Ghost has come and you speak a word against it, it'll never be forgiven you, because they said he has an unclean spirit, calling the Spirit of God an unclean thing. A Christian can't do that. A Christian will always call the Spirit of God righteousness. See? A Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It's the outsider that blasphemes. That wasn't Christians standing there. It was religious people. It was Orthodox Jews, doctors of divinity and so forth, and they were making fun of him and his works, calling the works of God that it was an unclean spirit doing it. But they make fun of the Holy Ghost, and therefore they blaspheme it. But a born-again Christian cannot do that. He'll say, "That's my brother. That's the Spirit of the living God." That's right. A Christian cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It's the sinner that blasphemes the Holy Ghost. The unbeliever, the sinner, and unbeliever. There's only two things. Either you're a believer or an unbeliever. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves to repentance, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And I thought, there's that scripture. But something hung with me. Then I began to think, here's where he talked back here and in the beginning, and not laying the dead foundation of repentance at the beginning, not laying the foundation of repentance, and here he goes on to say, and renewing themselves back to repentance. But let's go on to perfection, laying these things in the back. Then I started reading, and I read the next verse. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And when I read that, something just shook me. And I thought, "Lord, that don't pertain to Roy Davis. Why would you do that?" And I started to turn another page, and I had to go back to it again. It is impossible for those which were once enlightened. Go through it again. Then I thought, "Lord, what is this? What do you mean, Lord?" And I turned and went back into my cave to pray over it. And when I did, I saw a world turning. It was all disced up, real nice, the whole world. And I saw a man in white going around, and he had a bag in his hand. And he was sowing seeds as he went around. And he went around the curvature of the earth, and as soon as he got around, here come a guy dressed in real black clothes, a slick-looking fellow, slipping along like this, looking, and he had a seed, and he was throwing something behind it. And as he went around the earth, watching everything and growing, and I stood and watched the vision, and after he had gone, the world turned around, and there was a great big crop, and it was a wheat. And there was a weeds and cockaburs and things in the wheat. And there come a drought. And oh, how that little wheat hung its head over and was thirsting for water. The little cockabur had been hung over, and it was thirsting for water. And everybody was praying for rain, and after a while, along come a big cloud and just watered the whole earth. And the little cockabird jumped up and began to shout, "Glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And the little wheat, it jumped up and began to shout, "Glory to God, praise the Lord." And then the scripture come to me, which is found in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 45th verse, and listen to what Jesus said. in Matthew 5:45. And listen close now as we read. Matthew, the 5th chapter, 45th verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the good and evil, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So you see, the same rain that makes the wheat grow makes the cockabur grow. And therefore I got the picture. There's your carnal professor that's right in the church. But his fruit. He might shout and jump and dance and speak with tongues, but his fruits, his cockabur, he's a cockabur. And there's the other one that's got the same spirit. The Holy Spirit can drop right in a bunch of people, and a hypocrite can shout by the Holy Spirit, by the same Holy Spirit, just the same as a cockabur can live by the rains that's sent. That's what Paul is speaking of here. For it's impossible for a cockabur to become a wheat, or a wheat to become a cockabur. You get it? For it's impossible for those who have been once enlightened and have partaken of a gift of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come to fall away to renew themselves again. Listen what he said. For the rain comes oft upon the earth to water it and dress it up and prepare it, but that which is thorns and thistles is nigh unto rejecting. Now, therefore, leaving the principles and doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying in the foundation of repentance and dead works toward God, and faith and so forth, and doctrines of baptism, laying on the hands and things. See, the carnal believer back in those days, just like it is today, likes to say, well, I belong to church, I repented, I come up, I made a confession, I've been baptized. See, they lay to those carnal reformations. And what does it do? It produces a cockabur. What does the perfection do? It's the wheat. The wheat is God's word. He used it as his word. It's a seed. It brings forth. It depends on what seed sowed in your heart. If you come to church just because you're afraid of hell, if you join church because you don't want to go to hell, you're still a cockabur. See? But if you join church just because to be popular, then you're still a cockabur. If you've done all these formal things that's to be done, and that's all you got, you're still a cockabur. But a real, genuine Christian presses towards perfection until the world is dead and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then it's impossible for a man to ever fail, to ever fall. That's what the Bible says. See how that compares with the rest of the Scripture. See how it lays in right there in its place. How can it say here a man that's once saved can never be lost? And come over here and say, but if you are lost or blaspheme, it's impossible. Sure, if you're a blasphemer, you're not a Christian. No man speaketh by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. St. John 4. Or 1 John 4. See? No man speaking by the Holy Spirit, or by the Spirit of Christ called Jesus accursed. Every spirit of God that's in the Christian church agrees with everything God said. We read here and say, he was wounded for our transgression, with his stripes were healed. The old carnal mind says, days of miracles is past. I'm Dr. Jones, see? There's no such a thing as divine healing. There's no such a thing as heartfelt religion. You just was all worked up. You're emotional, see? That's all there is to it. There's nothing to it. We're Presbyterians, we're Lutherans. Whatever it is, we know where we're standing. But what does the Spirit of God say? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Says the Spirit of God. It agrees quickly with the Word. Yes, sir. It's right there. It's right there. See what I mean? These carnal reforms work death, Paul said. But where life is come, this is perfection. He that heareth my words, believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall never come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'll give him eternal, everlasting life, raising him up in the last days. All the fathers give me will come to me, and none of them's lost. Can't be. So here's what it is, what it does. People think that makes people loose. Brother, you don't serve God under a frown of a serpent. God's not one of these guys with a big black snake whip driving you around. He's a father. He's love. God is love. And the Bible said in St. John that he that loveth is of God. You love God. And I wouldn't be, if I went out and got drunk tonight, I never drink in my life, but if I went out and got drunk, I wouldn't be afraid of getting a whipping. That isn't the reason I don't go do it. The reason I don't do it is because I love him. And he loves me. It's not a works of law. It's not something that I got to do. It's because he's already done something for me. And I love him. So with that spirit in there, which is promised, I give unto him everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Did he lie, or did he tell the truth? He told the truth. So you see how that interprets. The impossibility is for a man to fall after he's once in grace. He can't. He can't fall, sure, but not back to repentance, back to the place and do the old works again. So, and you all are trotting from revival to revival, one place to another. Don't you see you're not stabilized? You're not established? You say, Brother Bam, I don't know if surely God would not give me the ministry He has and let me be in error. And if it wasn't proven in the Scripture, then it would be error. But here the Scripture is to back it up. The church was never missed a place. People go and join church and fuss and fight and stew and everything else and just live any old kind of carnal life. And, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I heard a confession today of a little lady that told me that her husband was running with a man. And she caught them place after place, and the woman says, I'm going to let you know that I'm a Christian. Look over here at Jimmy Osborne. Out here preaching on Sunday morning and boogie woogie and rock and roll and everything else through the week. Look at Elvis Presley, 1947 version of Judas Iscariot. Joined the Assemblies of God, Pentecostal speaking in tongues for the Holy Ghost, and sent more souls to torment than all the bootleg joints that there's been in the last 50 years. Perverted the minds of little teenage children all over the world till little girls would grab off their underclothes and throw it on the platform and for him to autograph. So vulgar that they won't show him on the television from his waist down, the way that he in his body and the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues for evidence. Oh, brother, if the Holy Ghost was there, it wouldn't act like that. You know better than that? Certainly not. God loves cleanness and purity and holy. And I don't act clean and pure and holy to make myself a Christian. But Christ is in me but Christ in me lives that in me. And I love Him. And if I do anything wrong, it condemns me. Right there I say, God forgive me. Every day that I've got to ask forgiveness. And every day that, and you do too. Certainly you do. But if you're carnal, you just wait on back and say, oh well, that's all right. I belong to church, see. And then, when you blaspheme, is when you don't have the faith that once was delivered to the saints. Then you make fun of that, and you call it an evil spirit, and say that's a bunch of holy rollers. Then you separate yourself between grace and judgment. Then you're finished forever. And Jesus said, one word against it will never be forgiven in this world or the world to come. And a Christian born of the Spirit can't say evil about that, because it can't. It's got to agree with it. That's right. That's the reason people try to tell me that the pillar of fire there that appears with us, they try to say that was the devil. That it was just fiction and all this. But the camera proved that it wasn't. And the works lay right exactly in the Bible. The same pillar of fire that met Paul on the road to Damascus, all these things that he's done back there, he's doing it just exactly the same way by the Bible. He's Christ, the Son of God. And when we're born again, we have everything. We have everlasting life and cannot perish, and it'd be impossible for a man to fall. That's what the Bible said. Now listen and watch what Paul says here. Now, read the rest of it and see if that don't sound right now. Let's just go on a minute. The 8th verse. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's the unbeliever. Now watch what Paul, but beloved, now he's talking about them that's trying to get back under the law, you know, and trying to do all the works of the law. Yet they're just as ritual as they can be. They had baptism and the laying on of hands and all these things. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Notice Paul. So Paul was talking about one group of people, just religious as could be. But then he says, but beloved, we have better things that we are persuaded better things of you. There you are. Listen at him now. And things that accompany salvation. Though through this thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will never forget that. See what He's talking about? He's not talking about Christians falling away and it's impossible to come back. He's talking about carnal believers who go through the form of reformation. But He said to you who are born again, you who are Christian, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. You don't say those things. You don't live that type of life. You're secured with Christ. And what did He say right here? Now, let's go to Hebrews 10, where we was at this morning again. Now, let's return over then again to Ephesians 4 and 30. And let's get this just a minute and watch what this says to back this up and make Scripture go with Scripture. Ephesians 4 and 30. Let's read it. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How? How we baptize in the body, one Spirit? Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. That's right. You are sealed into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not from one revival to another, but until the day of your redemption. That's what you are. So there's no way that you can, that for you to be lost. You get scared, and that's the reason fear accompanies doubt. Love accompanies faith. I love my Father. I'm not afraid of Him because I love Him. He wouldn't hurt me. He'll do good for me. If I was scared of Him, and I don't know whether He'll do it or not, see? But if I love Him, yes, Father, I love You. And I know that You're my Father, and You love me. And I'm not afraid, but what You will keep Your word. It's Your promise to me. That's the way the Spirit of God does. But if I did this, if I did that, see, there you come to the legal side again. Never go to the legal side. It's negative. The positive side is what you want. It's already a finished work. Christ died. And the sin was killed when He died. And if God foreordained you to eternal life, all the Father has given me will come to me. There you are. Can't be lost. You are secured forever. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, and by one sacrifice He's perfected forever. There you are. There's no way for us to lose correctly. Now, don't that make you feel good? Now, how do you know that you're a Christian? When your spirit bears record with His Spirit. When the love of God is in your heart, when you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, meekness, goodness, that's when the fruits of the Spirit is following your life. Not because you can dance in the Spirit, to this modern rhythms, whoop it up on the piano to a lot of this here dancing in the Spirit. Them things, they're all right, but they took the whole things over on that legal side, see? And they left the Spirit of God in the back. That's the reason when God begins to manifest Himself, they said, nonsense, we don't want nothing to do with that. They don't know God. They've never seen it. They can't understand it because they're a different life.